Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the time of worship that we've been able to have so far this morning, and lifting your praises and reminding one another as we sing of truth and praying to you, and just the conversations that we've been able to have. Lord, thank you for all of it, the scripture that's been read, and we ask now that as we turn to your word, that you would use it, Lord, to change our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us, Lord, to expose areas in our hearts and our minds that may even be hidden to us this morning. Lord, that we would find much joy and satisfaction in you and in your word, and that at the same time it would spur us on to live and walk in a manner worthy, Lord, of our calling, that our lives would be pleasing to you as we grow in our knowledge and understanding and good works, Lord, in response to your truth as fruit in our lives of the faith that we have in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would do all this in the name of your Son, and I ask that you would help me to preach clearly and boldly and be out of the way of the text this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James, still chapter 1. James chapter 1. Soon enough, I'm going to be saying James chapter 2. For some of you, it's not soon enough, but soon we'll be in James chapter 2. But this morning we are in James chapter 1, and we are going to begin our time starting and reading verses 22 through 25. Follow along as I read James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We've been spending a lot of time, and I think because James has been focusing our attention on this, we've been spending a lot of time these past few weeks focusing on rightly receiving the word, right? As James has been walking us through that from verses 19 all the way up until where it is that we are this morning, rightly receiving the word as well as rightly responding to the word that we have received. Appropriately so, James started us out giving us this kind of general wisdom in verses 19 and 20, and then applying that to our response, our reception and response to the word. And it may be obvious to you, but the emphasis so far has been in a lot of ways on the personal effects and personal manifestations of the reception and then response to the word. In verse 21, where the verse that we last spent our time in, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Very, very kind of inner, personal things. And yes, it has outward manifestations and has effects on our outward life for sure. But the initial focus has been the heart, you could say. That's been the initial focus of the response. What's happening in the heart, and then kind of the natural overflows of that, but primarily what's happening in the heart. And yet, as we're going to see this morning, as we have already read in these verses for this morning, there's more to it. There's more to the Christian walk than just, and as important as this is, right, there's more to the Christian walk than just what's happening inside of our hearts. Than just the fight against sin in our hearts, than just humbling ourselves and what happens just personally in our walks themselves. You could think about it a little bit like this. Some of you guys are going to actually follow this illustration. Some of you are not. Sorry, this is all I got. There is a statistic in American football. I have to qualify American football, because if I say football, some of you guys are going to be thinking of a very different game. American football, right? As there's a statistic called yards after catch. Some of you guys know what that means, some of you don't. I'll explain it. In essence, it's what happens, what the receiver does, how many yards the receiver gains after he has received the football. So he catches the ball. There's the reception of the ball itself, and he's thinking and preparing about catching the ball, and the ball gets into his hands, and he even responds to that ball touching his fingertips, and he grips the ball, and he tucks the ball, but he's not done there, right? There's work still to be done. Some of you guys can maybe relate to this personally or having seen this done, or maybe you can just imagine this. Imagine if in that football game the ball is caught. He's on the 10-yard line, still has 10 yards to go, and he just stops and spikes the ball right there and starts celebrating. He's like, yeah, I did it. I caught the ball. How much of the rest of his team would be celebrating? No one, right? They might be running onto the field, but for a very different reason, right? They wouldn't be celebrating. If it was your team and you saw someone do that, you wouldn't be celebrating with him. No, not at all. Why? Because you're supposed to run now with the ball, right? There's work still to be done to get the ball into the end zone. In a lot of ways, your life, when thinking about response to truth, that can be analogous to our lives in response to truth. Our life, your life, should look different after receiving the word. It's not just receiving the word. It's not just hearing the word. It's not even just responding to the word personally in your own life, but there is doing that needs to be done. This is a reminder to us this morning, but and honestly a reminder that I know my own heart needs, and I think all of us need to be reminded of, that as important as it is to do what you're doing right now and sitting and listening, and even taking notes. I'm so encouraged by this church because, look, in Jacksonville, people took notes all the time, but I don't think I ever saw people buying, like, contraptions to put on their laps to hold their notes and their Bibles. And I say that, like, that's awesome. That is amazing. Praise the Lord for that. You guys are very attentive in taking notes during the service, and I'm grateful for that. And so sitting, listening, taking notes, and even showing up to things like home Bible study and a midweek book study and saying different things and saying the right things, all of those are good things, but let me remind you that that is not enough. It's not enough. See, someone can take the best, most robust notes on a Sunday morning and their life not look different Monday morning. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to think about it. It's not enough just to sit and pray about it to yourself. There, it must equate to a different life. This is every area of our lives. I think about our church, all of us here this morning. That applies to us in our marriages. It applies to us in our parenting. It applies to us in the workplace. It applies when things come our way throughout the week and we don't like the news. How will we respond? It applies to how we spend our resources, how we spend our time. It's not enough to just hear. We have to take action. You can kind of put it this way. In verse 21, where the action that was in view was a submissive heart. And now, as James turns the corner from 21 into 22 through 25, and we can include 26 and 27, we're going to touch on that more applicationally next week. But for this morning, as he turns the corner into verses 22 and on, the action that's in view is a submissive life. So he wanted us to make, he wanted to make sure that you need to have a submissive heart when you hear the word and internally even respond to the word, but must then equate to a submissive life. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, if you call yourself a Christian here this morning, that means that your life should now be defined by submission to Jesus Christ. And it's easy to kind of say that, right? It's easy to leave that as this kind of statement out there that has no actual teeth in our lives. But it's not just to Christ as the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, but in submission to His Word, in submission to Scripture. That means that as a Christian, when we are faced with what the Word of God says, we are willing to submit to that, because that is the cross that we bear. That is the cross that we bear. We're not in a season of persecution as a church or as Christians, really, in our country, in our setting. And I'm grateful for Lewis praying this morning for those who are in the persecuted church around the world. There are many that are. For us this morning, that's not the context the Lord has us in. And so what is the most difficult cross that we have to bear? It's when we open up the Word of God and we face it, and it says, I know you want to live this way. I know you want to make decisions this way, but this is God's standard. But this is a submissive life. You think of Luke chapter 8, verse 21. In the context of having a submissive life, being one who is being a defining factor of the Christian walk, it says, but he answered, talking about Jesus, he answered to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. Does it stop there? It doesn't stop there. Who hear the word of God and do it. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The message that we're reading in James chapter 1 here in these verses, it's not something new to James. This is the very message of Jesus Christ. Hear the word and then do it. Respond to it. Live a life in accordance to it. We know we're not talking about perfectly, right? But we are talking about a life that is striving to live in obedience in response to the grace of the Lord. In response to your salvation. And so this morning, as we work through this, I believe we're going to see two principles regarding a submissive life. Two principles regarding a submissive life. The first is to reject a submissive life is to be self-deceived. To reject a submissive life is to be self-deceived. Second, to live a submissive life is to be blessed. To live a submissive life is to be blessed. One thing that you probably already know about me, and this morning is just going to continue to prove that point, I'm not very creative. Those two points are pretty much drawn almost, not word for word, but the crux of them, the words that form those points are going to be very clear and obvious in the text this morning. Before we get to that first point, though, before we get to the first point of to reject a submissive life is to be self-deceived, there is a command that drives these principles. There's a premise behind these two points, and it comes in the form of an imperative, in the form of a command at the beginning of verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice this is not a suggestion. This is a command. This is a command coming from the very authoritative, inspired Word of God. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And notice how it starts there. It starts with that word but, right? Normally, that word but is used as to show a contrast is coming, right? To show that this is different than what I've just talked about. And oftentimes, that's the way that word is found. And yet, in this context, it's not a contrast. When James is using the conjunction in Greek, de, and he's using it as a connecting conjunction. So what James is pointing out here is that there's more information coming. And the translators of the English Bible, they capture that. But I want you to notice that what we're seeing here is not in contrast to what he just wrote, but it's additional information bolstering what it is and kind of filling out what it is that he's already spoken about. It's kind of close to almost giving a condition or a caveat to what it is that he's already said. You can almost hear kind of the thought behind what James is writing here of, you know, lest you misunderstand or lest you forget or lest you stop short of the full picture here, let me remind you of this. Let me fill this whole picture out here. says, but be doers of the word. What he means here is very, very simple, and we can get distracted by some of the details, but very simply, what he's saying is do what the word prescribes. Do what the word prescribes. But notice, it's not just do, right? It's not just an action. It doesn't say do the word. No, what does it say? But be doers of the word. That's important. That's a really important distinction. Why is it important? Because what James is focusing on here is a matter of your identity as a believer. This is not just some actions. Yes, it gets displayed in actions. How do we know that we're obeying this? Well, if you're actually doing, right, and doing what the word prescribes, but what he's focusing on is not just going and doing these things. He's saying this is a part of your identity. This should be part of what describes you, of what identifies you. Think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's he saying there? Your very actions will be a display of and a representation to the world of who it is that you belong to, of who you're devoted to. Matthew 7:21, a very well-known text. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When we are those who are doers of the word, we are doing the will of our Father. And notice it's important. It's be doers of the word. See, in Matthew 7:21, the problem wasn't that they weren't doing anything, right? They're pointing to works. They're saying, look at all this. Look at all that we've done. But what was the problem? It wasn't the will of the Father they were doing. They weren't doers of the word. They weren't doing what the word prescribes. And again, we can't disconnect this from verse 21 here in James, in James chapter 1. We can't leapfrog the hearing, right? We can't leapfrog the understanding of the word. We can't leapfrog the heart work that needs to be done, something that was often forgotten and leapfrogged among the Pharisees and the religious leaders among the Jews there. So we have to have that in place, but then we are to do the will of God. We are to be doers of the word. So he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And not hearers only. James is so intentional with his language here. And there are sometimes when you're looking at the English translation, there are some words that have to be supplied in the English language in order to make the statement and the thought make sense. That's why in any translation, there is an element of interpretation, of understanding what it's trying to say, right? And then filling that out in the new language. And that's not just biblical translation. For any of you that speak multiple languages, you know that's just a reality. You're not just giving wooden translation to what it is that you're hearing. But there are also, in the majority of the Bible, there are key words that were in and used by the author himself very intentionally that are not just provided in the English to make this statement make sense. Why do I bring that up? Well, there's a very important word that is in the Greek when James was writing this that we cannot look over too quickly. And it's that word only. It doesn't say, but be doers of the word and not hearers. Do you see how different of a context that would be? No, it's be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, James is not all of a sudden just chucking hearing out the window. He's not saying, okay, enough of the hearing, enough of the information, enough of the learning of the word. We're only going to focus on doing now. It's these two are happening and working in conjunction with the other. But not only is he not chucking that out the window, he's not pitting these up against each other. Both are necessary. See, it's a very dangerous and a very common response in individuals and in churches to have the thought process of, you know what, I'm going to find things to do. I'm going to find just kind of ministry to do. I'm going to go and do these nice things in our community. I'm going to go and do these different drives and feed people and all of these different things that are not in and of themselves wrong. But it's easy to have that mindset of I'm going to go and do all these things and none of it be driven by the Word. None of it be driven by truth. And so there are many churches out there and many individuals out there that operate and live according to an unbiblical philosophy of ministry. This affects missions. This affects outreach. This affects our ecclesiology, what we understand the church to be and what it is that we do even on a Sunday morning and from day to day as a church when we gather together. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, but those are not to be pit up against each other. We don't move on from hearing and then on to doing. The two are to be happening together. In essence, we put ourselves in the same position that the Pharisees, that those that Jesus was talking against in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. We put ourselves in that same position, being doers, but not doers of the word. Instead, and here's the reality, you're either being a doer that is submitted to the word of God, being a doer of the word, or all of your doing is just serving yourself. Right? Those are the two options. We are either going to live life in a way that is bringing glory to God, or we're going to live life in a way that brings glory to ourselves. Those are the only options. We're either saying, look at God, look at Christ, and this is how he has said to draw attention to himself, or we're saying, look at me. And you may say, no, well, that's not necessarily the case. There are plenty of people out there that are doing great, nice things, and yeah, it's not the way God has said to do it, but they're good things. It just comes back to, well, who's the authority? Do we get to say what brings glory to God and what doesn't? No. God has already shown us in his word what brings him glory and what doesn't. And so we're to be committed to being doers of the word and not hearers only, and allowing those to happen at the same time. This being not being hearers only is very much uniquely suited to even religious believers. Well, what do I mean by that? Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Says, for all have sinned without the law. I'm sorry, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Then notice the parallel here. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. You may remember, at this point in the book of Romans, Paul is still kind of drawing and making clear some very foundational things and where he is going next in chapter 3 is to point out that whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile, you start off in the same position, right, as one who is depraved before God, one who is unrighteous, one who is wicked, whether you are under the law or not, because you also have the conscience bearing on your mind and on your heart. And the solution to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, And so he's going through the book of Romans, he continues to even pull that thread alongside of applying these different truths and doctrine to Jews and Gentiles and showing how all of that works together. Well, with that being in mind, do you remember who the original audience of the letter of James is? Who was he writing to? Believing Jews, right? Remember in verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. You see, there were many religious Jews who had a tendency to hear the law but not to do the law. And there were many, obviously, that were, again, bypassing the heart and just doing the actions, but their heart was not in it. And yet not just the Jews themselves, but even us, there are many of us that can walk around and hear the word and hear the law, hear the word and not actually be doers of it. What are one of the ways that this is displayed? Well, you think about the prophets of old that gave some very clear indications of when the Messiah would come, of what things would happen and what would ultimately happen to the Messiah, and yet there was a common rejection of the prophets by the Jews. There was much hearing going on, but there was not much obeying going on. So much so that in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen himself slings this accusation against those that not only rejected the prophets, but also rejected Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Same problem. They received the law, they heard the law, and did not keep it. And where did that end up? How did that end up displaying itself? By them rejecting not just the prophets of old, but Jesus Christ himself, the very Messiah that they were saying they were looking for, that they were saying they were longing for. And so what's the solution to this for them, and what's the solution for us? It's to hear the word and respond to the word with not just what happens in the heart, but with a submissive life. It's the tail end of verse 22 that brings our first principle of the submissive life. Looking back at the beginning of 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. Point number one, to reject a submissive life is to be self-deceived. What does it mean to deceive yourself? Well, we kind of understand that, right? It's just to lie to yourself. In essence, it's creating a false reality. See, if we take truth and we hear truth and we just spend all of our time just thinking about truth and we compartmentalize truth and we keep it from our actions, we keep it from actually affecting our lives and the different responsibilities and different roles that God has placed us in our lives and how we care for each other. If that is the case, if you are doing that in your life in any way, then the Bible says that you are merely fooling yourself. Deceiving yourselves. Not even if, but the reality is when we do that, we are being self-deceived. We're attempting to convince ourselves of something that hasn't happened. We're deceiving ourselves thinking that we are actually growing in Christ. We're deceiving ourselves thinking that we are being sanctified. We're deceiving ourselves and trying to deceive others into thinking that we are further along in our walks than we actually are. And yet, if we are only hearing and not doing, we're lying to ourselves. And sometimes we can get away with deceiving others as well, but more times than not, it's obvious to those around us as well. The reality is that if you're not living a submissive life, then you haven't submitted your heart to the truth. Maybe it's just in a specific area of your life. I don't think what James has in view here is justification. I don't think he's talking about here those who are self-deceived in the sense of they're not actually saved, they're not actually justified before the Lord. I think who he has in view here are believers when we have those maybe given areas in our lives that we have not submitted to in our hearts, and then in turn in our lives we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that everything is okay. Not only is that the sad reality, but we also, and I hope that this maybe encourages some of us to really take heart to what it is James is saying here. If this is the case, you haven't even tasted the true joy of submission. Submitting to the Word of God, submitting to Christ, joy comes with that. We'll talk about this a little bit more later, but at the end of verse 25, it says, "He will be blessed in his doing." If your life is one of just hearing and not doing, then you are always going to struggle with true assurance. You are always going to struggle with having true peace and true joy and true rest. Look at how James goes on to illustrate this. Verse 23. For, and he's painting a picture for us here in a minute, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," so if you're in that category, if you're in the category of not being a doer, and remember, this is a doer of what? A doer of the word, right? This is not just a doer of just your own actions, your own things. But if anyone is a hearer and not a hearer of the word and not a doer, and it's implied of the word, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So what's happening here? There's someone who, there's a picture he's painting, looks intently, is to observing and considering and contemplating themselves in the mirror. This is not a mere glance. It's kind of funny, in Jacksonville, one of my first offices that I had there, when I was minister of music there, there used to be, now there's like a missions board display, but there used to be a big mirror in the hallway on the wall there. And where I was seated, I kind of was able to see just a little bit people walking by, and you'd kind of hear the footsteps, see people come, and then the footsteps would stop, and then they would keep going. And it was hilarious to see how many men and women would stop at that mirror and just do a quick check. Or just some of them would kind of glance, you know, try to be sly and just look, make sure everything. I always made sure my hair was good and in place. Just making sure, just kind of glancing at the mirror. There was a very big difference between those that would stop and people would do this and actually like intently look and those that would just glance. What James is talking about here is the one that would stop and look and just make sure everything is in line and study themselves. That's who James has in mind here. It's not a mere glance. And yet, verse 24, "For he looks at himself," so the looking is done, "and then he goes away," and what happens? "At once forgets what he was like." At once forgets what he was like. Immediately. Look, hopefully we're not spending too much time looking at a physical mirror, right? On Sunday mornings, I hope. We should spend some time. But hopefully we're not spending too much time staring at a mirror on Sunday mornings. And so to some extent, this is very relatable, but we may think, I don't know if I can really relate to that. Well, think about how many times on a Sunday morning you meet someone, they say their name, you say your name, and you go away, and what happens? you immediately forget their name, right? It happens to us all the time, not just Sunday mornings, but in any different settings of life. It's that same kind of thing. This man stands at the mirror, looks at his face intently, goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. You could say that he forgets his likeness. He forgets his likeness. To make the analogy even clearer, what James is saying is that picture of the one who walks away from the mirror and forgets what he's like. He's saying that that is us. If we read theology and study scripture, go to Bible studies, and we don't just go away from there and forget, but we think intently about it, and we think about all the lofty nuances of the doctrine and the deep and complicated aspects of what it is that we're studying. And yet, if we go away and don't allow it to affect how we walk before the Lord, if we go away from that and don't allow it to affect our decisions that we make, if you're a husband here, if you go away from things like that and don't allow it to affect how you love your wife, how you live with your wife in an understanding way, if you're a wife here, if you go away from the study of the Word of God and it is not affecting how you love your husband and submit to your husband and respect your husband, or if you're a parent here, it does not affect how you love your children, how you train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you're someone who is employed and goes into a workplace, if you study the deepest doctrine and then you go into work and you work without integrity or without honesty or not as unto the Lord and are lazy and undisciplined in your work, if any of that is the case, and when any of that is the case, then we've missed the whole point of what we're doing here. We've missed the whole point of what we're doing here. I love that our church, we can talk about deep doctrinal things. I love that, you know, I walk by a conversation between people and there are times that it's diving into deep nuances and specifics of doctrine. I love that that happens, but I also love that I'll walk by and it's literally just people talking with each other, encouraging each other, and just finding out how the other is doing. And those are all great things. And yet if it stops there, then again, we have missed the point. It is to affect how we live. We are not only to be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. And when thinking about the depths of doctrine, if we study it and do not allow it to affect how we live our lives, then the fact is we haven't experienced what it is that that doctrine was meant to even bring about in our lives. We can talk about eschatology all day. We can talk about ecclesiology all day. We can talk about our soteriology, our salvation all day. And yet how often do we talk about those things and even our eschatology, and not end with a joy and a hope for how things will end and for the return of Christ and for one day being with the Lord? How often do we talk about ecclesiology and the depths of all of that and yet not stop and just thank the Lord for one another? We are the church, right? That's simple ecclesiology. That's ecclesiology 101. We are the church. How can we think about that and not then be driven to care for one another and to pray for one another, and so on and so forth? Think of any doctrine, and that is to move you to live differently. Very simply, ultimately, to grow in a love for the Lord and a love for each other. Point number one, to reject a submissive life is to be self-deceived. Point number two, to live a submissive life is to be blessed. Verse 25. But, and now he is using it to contrast what he just wrote. He just talked about the one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. But, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So now he has a different person in mind. It's not the man that looks at the mirror, goes away and forgets, being just a hearer and not a doer. Now he has the one in mind who is not looking at the mirror, but looking into the law. And the effects of that are not to go away and to forget, but the effects of that are to be a hearer and a doer. Looks into the perfect law, now looking into, in essence, the mirror of truth and allowing the what comes out of that and reflects and what it exposes in the life to affect how it is then that we are to live. And he says that it's the perfect law. What he doesn't mean by that is that there's not error in the law. That is true, there's no error in the law, but that's not his focus here. What he's talking about here is the same as how he used the same word back in chapter 1, verse 3, that you may be perfect. Right? Perfect and complete. It's this idea of being whole, of being complete, looking into the whole and perfect law. One commentator says this, describing this law, it's the authoritative body of truth that is the foundation of the Christian faith. The authoritative body of truth that is the foundation of the Christian faith. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews writes in verse 1, to include all of this. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. This is everything past in the Old Testament all the way up through the teachings of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and the apostolic teaching that followed. That's what he's talking about here. Anyone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. I don't know how often you think of the law, you think of the Word of God as being the law of liberty, but the truth of Christ, and we should rest in this, the truth of Christ brings freedom from bondage. What is it that you were a slave to before being saved, before being born again? It's a three-letter word, sin. Right, Romans 6 is very clear about that. You and I were in bondage to sin. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are in bondage to sin. And the only way to be liberated from, to be freed from that sin, is through Jesus Christ, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Go and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Just pause for a second there. These are Jews. That was their understanding here, right? Think about the implications of this, even of what I was talking about in Romans, right? Why would Paul have to work through this reality of being slave to sin? It wasn't new to Paul, right? Jesus also dealt with this. They're thinking, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." Oh, you couldn't be more wrong. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He doesn't say if you're an offspring of Abraham, you'll be free. No, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this is not a message that was just dropped then after Jesus taught that. As I mentioned, it carries through the letter to the Romans. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 as well. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free. Here's the kicker. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So yes, we're free, but we're free from sin. But there's a new slavery that we have stepped into, a new servitude that we have stepped into, haven't we? And who is that to? It's to Jesus. It's to our Lord. Jesus, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are truly a Christian this morning, then you cannot walk around saying merely that Jesus is your Savior. He is also your Lord. You live in service to Him. And praise the Lord that we are able to live in service to Him because He is a great and loving Master to us. We serve Jesus Christ. We serve our Heavenly Father in heaven. And yet we are free, liberated from sin. Notice this is not a statement of being anti-law, right? That's not what James is saying here. It's not to be antinomian. No, it's to be freed from slavery to sin and then being freed and really being compelled by the grace of God to have hearts that would obey. Remember, when you obey the Lord, when you open up the Word and there's something that's staring you in the face and everything inside of you is saying, I don't want to do that. That doesn't fit with my personality. That doesn't fit with my preferences. It's not what I want to do. If you pray, and God grants you the ability and the grace to obey His Word, what's happening there is not you earning favor before the Lord. That's not what's happening. It's in light of the favor that God has already given you, that you've done nothing to earn it. It's in light of that that you are now, that you even now have a desire to obey in the first place. It's out of a love for Him. A love that has only come because He has loved you first and given you even as a gift of faith to believe in Him. And yet His grace does not look to our obedience for His favor, and we can praise the Lord for that. And yet when we are standing there before the Word and we don't want to obey it, ultimately, we have a decision to make. Are we going to live as one who is truly serving the Lord, or are we going to live as one that's serving ourselves? And this is not just once. This isn't just twice. Look at what he says, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? Perseveres. That means remains, stays, endures. How does one endure? How does one persevere in this context? It's kind of a circular argument, a little bit. It's not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. How do you persevere? How do you be in this category? Well, it's by doing. It's by hearing, receiving, and then doing. Again, you think about that football analogy. It's the one who continues with the ball. For us in our lives, it's when we don't give up when it's hard. Look, if we are honest with ourselves for just a millisecond, each and every one of us knows, whether just this morning or this weekend, or thinking ahead to the week coming up, we know that there are going to be hard decisions we are going to have to make. And I'm not talking about like really important life decisions. I'm talking about hard decisions of, am I going to honor the Lord in this area of my life? Am I going to obey? Am I going to say, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I want to do. It matters what God has said I'm to do. Well, we know that's going to be the case. And if we are hearing the word and striving to do the word, then we will not give up when it gets hard. We'll strive to put what is seen in the word into action. And it means that we are going to be those that are defined by good works. Remember, we studied through Titus. Remember, Jesus himself has purchased a people for his own possession. Do you remember in Titus chapter 2, 14, how Titus ends that? It says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Who are zealous for good works? And that means that our lives are, that in our lives there are good works that are on display. Works that are in accordance with the Word of God. That means evangelism. That means you're sharing the gospel with those you interact with. That means discipleship. That means it's not an option for the believer to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not an option for the believer to look around and say, someone else is going to pour into that person. I don't really need to pour into other believers. No. You do because Jesus has said that you do. You do because the Word of God has said that is why you are here, to help others to be more like Jesus. And when we think about evangelism, when we think about discipleship, when we think about different ways to serve in the church, when we think about different ways to walk obediently according to the Word in every aspect of our lives, if we just take a moment to think back to the times that the Lord is gracious and kind to us and we're able to actually fulfill what it is that we're reading here this morning, we can very much resonate with how James ends this verse here. It says, "Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." He will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed. We know that. We know that peace that surpasses all understanding when, no matter how hard it is, we decide to trust the Lord and walk in accordance to His Word. We know what that feels like. Sometimes it feels like it's very far away, but that is the reality of when we walk according to the Word. In John chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, going back to 27, "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" That's what it means to be blessed. Again, this is not talking about our justification here, although we are blessed in the fact that we are justified, but in the course of our sanctification, a true sanctification and happiness even in life occurs when we live out the Word, when we live lives of submission. It's what God has said. We have to be very careful whenever, sometimes we come across things in the Word and we think, I don't know if I can relate to that. I don't know if that's actually true. I can't think of a time. At times it's because we're not thinking hard enough. At other times it's because the Lord has you in a specific place maybe in your life that it's harder to see those things. But the conclusion we cannot come to is, well, this must not be true then. Well, that comes back to the authority, right? The authority is in the Word of God and it must be true. Two principles regarding a submissive life. To reject a submissive life is to be self-deceived, and to live a submissive life is to be blessed. I want to give you just a few points of application here that I've touched on a little bit, but I encourage you to Think about these, write them down, and really think about them throughout the rest of the day and even this week, and allow it to expose and shine a light on your own heart and your own mind. As I was writing these, I was pierced by each one of them. So as you've heard it said before, this is just an opportunity for me to kind of bleed on you a little bit and let you share in my own misery of applying this text. First, it is dangerous to say, "I know," and to not be doing. It is dangerous to say, "I know," and to not be doing. The next time we have the temptation, whether in a counseling setting or discipleship setting, or we're hearing a sermon, or we're just alone reading our Bibles, if we have the temptation, when we have the temptation to look at it and say, "Oh, I know that already, and we are not doing," remember what James says. You are self-deceived then. If you are saying, if I am saying I know and are not doing, it is dangerous and I am self-deceived. Number two, a lack of joy in Christ, a lack of joy in your walk, could be tied to a lack of action in response to the Word. A lack of joy in Christ or a lack of joy in your walk could be tied to a lack of action in response to the Word. This could be serving others. This could be a lack of action in loving your neighbor or even being a useful part of the body of Christ. This could be a lack of action in not living obediently in some area of your life. This could be not having a soft heart in response to truth. This could be a matter of not, this could be not an issue with verse 22, but verse 21 of not having a soft heart in response to truth, a submissive heart. And then in turn, not having a submissive life. If you're finding a lack of joy in Christ or in your walk, it could be due to a lack of action, a lack of doing in response to the Word. Third application here, true happiness. That word blessed simply means to be happy. True happiness is only found in Christ through His Word. True happiness is only found in Christ through His Word. We are experts at trying to find happiness in other places than Christ. Every single one of us. Every single one of us, when we find ourselves just not finding joy in life, not finding happiness in life, where's one of the first places we turn? Google, right? Or some hobby, or the things that we already like doing, right? Or the next gadget, the next thing, the next maybe even the next relationship. We are experts at trying to look to anything but Christ and His Word for true happiness. And yet it only comes through Christ in His Word. Number four, if you are struggling to be a doer of the Word, if you are finding yourself to be struggling to be a doer of the Word, there's really only two options. It's either ignorance, and I don't mean that in a disparaging, belittling way. It's either ignorance, meaning I just don't know what to do, right? I just don't know. I don't have the information. I don't know what God's Word says about this area of my life. I don't know how God's Word tells me to respond in this scenario in my marriage. I don't know how God's Word tells me to respond in parenting in this way. I'm faced with this decision at work. I'm faced with this hard trial, and I just don't know what God's Word says to do in this area of my life. That could be the case. And if that's the case, we turn to the Word and we turn to one another and we learn what God's Word says. It's either going to be that or it's going to be disobedience. But those are the options. We either just don't know what God's Word says in a given scenario and how to be a doer of the Word, or we are just deciding to disobey. It's not I don't know what to do, but it's I know what to do. I just don't want to do what I know to do. It's important to be able to discern the difference. It's very important to be able to discern the difference. Because sometimes we can convince ourselves, oh, I just didn't know. I just don't know what to do here. And no, we do. You do know what to do, and you're just deciding not to obey. But at other times, we feel like we're just spinning our wheels. It's like I'm just not obeying. I'm just struggling to obey and to be a doer of the word in this area of my life. And we're fighting and fighting and fighting, and we're really doing it in our own strength. And what does that mean? We just don't know what God has said. We don't know how it is we are to walk in that area, what it looks like to be a doer of the word. And so we have to be able to discern what's happening there in our hearts and be honest and transparent with ourselves. I encourage you to be thinking this way as you're interacting with one another in a gentle and loving way, to know when you're interacting with a fellow believer and they're sharing a struggle with you. They're sharing something and you're hearing it and it's clear, okay, what's happening here is this person is not being a doer of the word in this area of their lives. Their life is not submitted to the word in this specific area of their life. You need to be able to discern, do they just not know what Scripture says, or, oh no, they know, they're just living disobediently. And then we gently, patiently come alongside with love and care and either help them to see what God's Word says, either in the fact of informing that area of their lives or what God's Word says, how it is that He interacts with those who are living in disobedience before Him. Very important thing to discern. In salvation comes the freedom to obey. If you're a Christian, then you have the freedom to obey, to do the Word. And that's only found at the cross. It's only found at the cross. I found this to be a very fitting text and even kind of fitting application point to end on as we get to partake in the Lord's Supper this morning. See, because we find freedom to obey at the cross itself and only at the cross, in a lot of ways, the motivation that we need to obey and the motivation that we need to learn what the Word says comes back to our salvation and comes back to Christ Himself.